Pleasant good morning to you. It's always a pleasure to gather with the saints. I'm encouraged by your presence. I hope you've been encouraged so far in our time together, in our worship to God. We're going to look at God's Word at this point. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. Do hope that you'll open your Bibles with us. I'm going to start with 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, which says, Jesus is the one mediator. There is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. A mediator is one who intervenes between two, either to make or restore peace or friendship. Mr. Strong's, in his definition of that word, says he's a go-between, a reconciler in that sense. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 20 tells us, now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. God didn't need a mediator for himself. The need of the mediator is between God and men. We need a mediator, one who will intervene on our behalf as a go-between, a reconciler. Catholics do not agree with the simple truths of these two texts. The Catholic Online Encyclopedia reference for mediator, and I quote, it says, in ecclesiastical usage, both words, mediator and intercessor, are taken in the sense of the intervention primarily of Christ and secondarily of the Blessed Virgin and the angels and the saints on behalf of men. That statement goes on in much length, but one other quote from it. The Catholic doctrine of intercession and invocation is set forth by the Council of Trent, which teaches that the saints who reign together with Christ offer up their own prayers to God for men. It is good and useful suppliantly to invoke them and to have recourse to their prayers, aid, and help for obtaining benefits from God through His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who alone is our Redeemer and Savior. I'm going to be honest, this next quote comes from Wikipedia, which is a source I don't often quote from. I just didn't want to go dig real hard, but I believe it to be a true statement. It's about their sacrament of penance in the Catholic Church. It says, Catholics believe that no priest, however pious or learned, has of himself the power to forgive sins apart from God. However, through the absolution that the priest imparts, God grants forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with the Church. In this way, God can and does accomplish the forgiveness of sins through the Catholic priesthood in the sacrament of penance, which is validly administrated and validly ordained priest or bishop who has jurisdiction to absolve the penitent. So to be clear, the Catholics believe that the sainted dead intercede on our behalf, that they are in fact mediators between us and God, as well as Mary. And the local priest is also mediating, hearing a confession and absolving people of sin. We need to know and appreciate what Scripture says, how Jesus is the one mediator between God and men. He's the only one who can intervene and arbitrate between God and man because He is deity and He is man. Matthew 1 and verse 23 says, they shall call His name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, it asserts this, calling Him the man, Christ Jesus. God became man, is what that says. The anointed one of God was a man. Galatians 4 and 4 tells us He was born of a woman. Romans 8:3 says He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man 26 times in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, he's not saying that he wasn't the Son of God. He's emphasizing the fact that he's become man, that he was flesh and blood as we are. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 is one of many very comforting passages to the Christian. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, speaking of Jesus, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Jesus alone completely understands God and knows what it is to be man. He alone is able to mediate between us. Now, this is a role that God the Father has always intended for Jesus to fill. If you're still open in Hebrews, look at Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. It says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises." All speaking of Christ, the mediator of a better covenant. In chapter 9 and verse 15, Scripture says that he is the mediator of a new covenant. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24 refers to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. The old covenant has clearly been done away with, along with the sacrificial system and the priesthood, and that has been replaced with the new covenant in Christ Jesus as our new and permanent high priest who mediates for us to God. As Jesus says in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Well, I want to dig on this subject just a little bit with you this morning as our lesson. What is the work of Jesus as the one mediator? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we find clear teaching on this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 17. Scripture says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation." Reconciliation is not a word that we use much in English anymore today, except in legal documents. This word originally meant an exchange, figuratively, or an adjustment, and then more powerfully, a restoration to favor, in Scripture, to divine favor. So reconciliation in Scripture is directly linked to concepts of enmity. And that's another English word we don't use much at all. Enmity is not the same as an enemy, though it sounds similar, because it is related somewhat. Enmity is whatever stands between two people that makes them enemies. That's the enmity. To reconcile is to remove the enmity. And therefore, the two parties are now at peace again. They've been reconciled. Now, with that understanding, read with me in Ephesians chapter 2. And I believe this will be made very clear from Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. Speaking of Jesus, says, "He himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Now, the two groups, or both groups, that are spoken of in this reading are the Jews and the Gentiles. And the enmity that was between the Jews and the Gentiles is stated here in verse 15 as the law of commandments. It was the law of Moses. That's what separated them and made them enemies, because God did that when he established the law with the nation of Israel. And he said, "You will be my people and I will be your God." And all of the law of Moses and all of the blessings that came from God through that law were for the Israelites, not for the Gentiles. And so there was enmity between the Jews and everyone else. And that was the law. But Jesus is our peace. And he makes the two into one body in Christ. He has reconciled them through the way of the cross. We can only be part of this one body because of Jesus' death and the establishment of the new covenant. And while it's true of that Israelite-Gentile relationship, it's also true of the relationship of all men to God. Through Christ's one body, we can have peace with God, because what makes us the enemy of God, my sin, can be removed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I can be reconciled to God, and you can as well. Now, that's the point that's made in some other passages. I'm going to mention them a little quicker here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 13, it says, "By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So the one body is what we are all a part of. Ephesians chapter 1 at the end of the chapter speaks of how the one body is the church. We can see this truth again in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 10 that says, "If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And finally on this, from Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 20, it says, "Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." Without the reconciliation that is ours in Christ, we all would remain the enemy of God. Jesus is a mediator that removes the barriers that we might be the friend of God. And there's many other scriptures that relate to this concept. Secondly, the work that Jesus is doing as the mediator, Scripture says he is our advocate with the Father. This is found in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 1. He says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." This word advocate in the original language referred to a counselor or an intercessor. Someone called to someone's side, especially called to one's side to give aid. Mr. Thayer, in his fuller explanations, goes on to say this was one who would plead another's case before a judge. a counsel of defense, a legal assistant in the original language. This is the same word in the Greek that is used in John chapter 14 and verse 16, where Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." That word helper is this same Greek word that is here translated advocate. The Spirit came to the side of the apostles to help them. Our mediator, Jesus, is our advocate with the Father. We call him to our side through prayer. He pleads for us in the presence of God, and we're so thankful for what Jesus is today continuing to do for us as our mediator, for the love that he shows us. Jesus' work also involves intercession with the Father. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, we find this being taught. Hebrews 7 and verse 25 says, "It was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy and innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself." Verse 25 now. "Therefore he's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Much of the language preceding chapter 7 is about how Jesus is our high priest. And that's the context where we see this idea of intercession. That word in the Greek refers to conferring with somebody, to entreat for favor for someone or against someone. Jesus stands between us and God, entreating on our behalf for grace and forgiveness. Romans 8 and 34 simply says, "Jesus is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." I think an example of him interceding can be seen in this marvelous prayer in John chapter 17. And I want to read a few verses here. John 17, and beginning in verse 13, he's praying to the Father. He says, "Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." I believe this to be an example of intercessory prayer from Jesus, much like he is interceding now on our behalf. It's a work that he continues to do before the Father as our mediator. Clearly, Jesus cleanses us from our sin. We know that through the blood of the cross, but I point to 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, that says, "If we walk in the light as he, the Father, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When a child of God sins, we are to repent and seek God's forgiveness. Our prayers go to God through Jesus Christ. He literally goes to God on our behalf, pleads our case, entreats God to show his grace and mercy and forgive us. We must never forget Jesus' work as our mediator. We cannot approach God, the Father, through prayer without the mediator. Everyone should desire to have Jesus as their mediator. And that can only be accomplished when we submit to God. We're told in Scripture repeatedly that we need to hear Jesus. God said that in Matthew 17:5. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. In Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 1, it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. It doesn't do us any good to recognize Jesus as the one mediator and be unwilling to obey him. Our refusal to obey Jesus is to reject him so that he would not mediate on our behalf. Matthew 10 and 33, Jesus says, whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before the Father who is in heaven. We have to hear God and the message that he's given through Christ. And we need to obey him. It's not simply enough to hear or understand his will. We have to receive it and apply it in our own lives. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word that I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. He even says in Matthew chapter 7 and 21 that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. We're going to be judged on whether we have received, obeyed the words of Christ, and only then will he be our mediator. We have to do what the people did on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 when the gospel was first proclaimed and they were told to repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is in obedience to what God has said through Christ that we repent, to decide to change. Clearly infants cannot do that, so why are infants being baptized? Repentance is a decision to change away from sin and to do the things that God has said. We're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Baptism is an immersion in water. It's not a sprinkling, it's not a pouring. It's for the purpose of forgiveness of sin. If I said that another way, I would say forgiveness of sin doesn't happen before we're baptized. Same concept. Submission to God is required if we want Jesus to be our mediator. Now, if you can understand the truths that I've presented in this lesson so far, which I think are not too terribly difficult, I would ask, if you understand those things, have you obeyed the gospel? And I would ask, if you have obeyed the gospel and understand these things, do you rely on Jesus as your mediator? Do you pray seeking forgiveness of sin? As I pointed out in 1 John 2 and verse 1, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Isaiah teaches that sin is what separates us from God. It causes us to be the enemy of God. Reconciliation in that instance is needed again. And that can only come through repentance and God's forgiveness, and I can only access the Father through Jesus. I need to follow the example of Simon in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. And so we read a moment ago also in 1 John 1 and in verse 9 that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the language in that verse 9 is about ongoing, continual cleansing, not something that was done one time when we were baptized. This is the cleansing work Christ continues to do as our mediator. When we seek forgiveness of God's sins, we're able to be cleansed again because of the sacrifice of Christ. Are we seeking that forgiveness? If we're not seeking that forgiveness, do we really believe that Jesus is the mediator? Are we just ignoring that? Everyone should desire to have Jesus as their mediator. Do you pray about your daily needs? We know from James 1 and 17 that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Even Jesus says in Matthew 6, 11, we should pray, give us this day our daily bread. This implies that our daily prayer should be about our daily needs, which God provides. If we're not praying about this daily, we're not concerned about God, who is the giver of gifts, nor about Jesus, who is our mediator. We're just ignoring all of that. Do you pray about temptations? Jesus teaches in Matthew 6 and verse 13 in that model prayer that we should pray that God not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I want all of God's help to not allow Satan to tempt me. And it's something all of us should be praying about daily, I believe. I want God to keep me from temptation by his power to limit Satan. If we believe Jesus is the mediator, one who is tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, we must believe he's going to plead our cause to the Father. But if we're not praying for that, and we know we're struggling with temptation, do we really believe that Jesus is our mediator? We don't have to do it all on our own. We're supposed to call upon Jesus to mediate on our behalf. We're supposed to call upon the Father. Do we pray about those who are physically ill? I think we're quick to pray for ourselves when we're ill, that God would heal us if it be his will. And we're quick to pray for our loved ones and family members who are close to us. But do we pray for our fellow brethren who are ill? Do we pray for our neighbor who is ill? Do we believe that Jesus is our mediator? Jesus had great compassion upon those who were sick and riddled with diseases, and he healed many when he was on the earth. He has promised to intercede on our behalf with the Father. Why would we not turn to God through Jesus when we desire a healing? I would have to say it's because we don't believe. That's why we don't. Do you pray about the spread of the gospel? In Matthew chapter 9 and in verse 36, Matthew 9 and 36, it says, Jesus, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Was that something I'm supposed to do? We live in a time when belief in God in this country is on the decline and has been for several generations. In 2019, the Harvard University took a poll of its students about what religion a person had. And the results doubled in the previous 8 years to a total of 10% of those polled who responded, "My religion is none." A Pew Research poll published February of 2025 says that this none population is now up to 19% in our country. 20% of our nation, no religion. False religions are on the rise, such as Islam, Mormonism, idolatry. Atheism and evolution have come to be accepted by many instead of a belief in God. We see so many around us who call themselves Christians, yet they do not follow the Word of God. We are concerned for souls. I have no doubt about that. We don't want to see things change. But my wishing that things would change doesn't change anything. But more than any of this, I think we see many in the church who are similarly distressed and dispirited, who struggle spiritually like sheep without a shepherd. We wish they would serve God fully. But my wish doesn't change anything. Do we believe Jesus is the mediator who felt this same way and told us to pray about it because God would help? Do we believe the Lord will send workers into His harvest? He has said He would. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1 says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you." Do we pray about the gospel? I believe we should be, because we have a mediator who is going to very much plead with the Father in that regard. Do you pray for rulers? We know that teaching, I suspect. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "I urge you that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." More and more in our country, Christians feel the need to pray about those in authority. We see the immoral turn our country has taken. We see the rampant disregard for God and His Word. We see and are troubled by the many sins that are evident even within leadership in our country. We know sin is a reproach to our nation. But unlike those in the world who may be concerned about the course the nation is taking, we have a God who can do anything. Throughout the history of the Old Testament, we see how God used nations to bring about His will. I'd remind you of how God built up the nations of Babylon and Persia to serve as His instruments, both in punishing the Israelites in captivity and in returning them to Jerusalem. In the fullness of time, God sent Jesus to earth. And the fullness of time was prophesied in Daniel chapter 2 to be in the time of the Roman kings, an empire that united the people through a common language of Greek. They built roads. They established a military peace, allowing travel between former countries. They did many other things that allowed the gospel of Jesus Christ to spread rapidly in the first century. I believe that was God's will. Do we believe God can effect any change in our society? Jesus came to change the world, to offer salvation to all men. We have to understand how He will intercede with the Father that the gospel might progress in this country. I read it again, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. "First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. I urge these entreaties and prayers. This is all directly related to verse 5 of that chapter, speaking of how Jesus is our one mediator between God and men. He is interested intently in our salvation and that all men come to a knowledge of the truth. That's why he gave himself a ransom for all. Do we think then that he's not going to plead with God for our country? Scripture further says that we should be praying for our enemies and those who persecute us and mistreat us, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. We should be praying that fellow Christians be filled with knowledge and understanding, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Philippians 1 and verse 9 says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. James 5 and 16 says we're to pray for one another as fellow Christians. If you're not praying regularly to God through Jesus Christ, then you do not behave as if Jesus is your mediator. You do not believe that he's doing these things for us. So do you know Jesus? Is he your mediator, one who intervenes between two in order to bring peace? Is he your advocate who is pleading your cause with the Father? Is he your intercessor who entreats and intervenes? Is he your Savior? The one who is our mediator is the one who gave himself as a ransom to pay the price to buy us back for service to God. We were lost in the bondage of sin, but we can be free in Christ Jesus. And he saves us from the eternal condemnation through his blood. He is only our Savior if we have heard him and obeyed him. So have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If not, there is no better time than today. We are not promised tomorrow. And we're really not promised the remainder of today. We're not promised any of those things. What we are promised is eternal life in Christ Jesus, whom we obey him. What we have is right now, and we encourage you to seriously consider the condition of your soul and the answer you're going to give to God in judgment. Do you really want to be without Jesus as a mediator in this life? As a Christian, do you believe in Jesus as your mediator? Maybe your trust in God has been poor and that you've not prayed to him as you ought. Maybe you recognize that you've allowed yourself to live in sin. There remains an advocate with the Father who longs for us to return to him, to trust him, to plead for forgiveness, and our advocate desires to help us and come to our side. We're not alone unless we choose to be alone. We have a friend in Jesus, as we sing. If you need to respond to God's invitation, it's before you this morning. We encourage you to come forward now. Let's stand and sing.